We're going to continue, as we transition into the sermon, our study in David's Psalms. And like I've said before, we go through books of the Bible here at Cornerstone, and one of my heart's longings was to walk through the Psalms because they are songs that God has given us. And I am not a musically inclined person who gets emotions very well. And I've been trained by my wife and others to help teach me how to understand my emotions. God bless them. They were very patient. But I wanted to go into David's Psalms because songs teach us truths that help connect our head to our heart. And I need that. And I don't know about you. Maybe some of you, there's one side of the church that gets it. And then there's the other half of the church. You're very intellectual and scientific like me, and you don't get it. Don't worry. God understands. There's multiple types of people. And the songs in Scripture are help integrate our head and our heart so that we worship God with everything we are. And today in particular, we're going to ask the question, how do you find joy, peace, and even a good night's sleep when your heart is breaking? What song has God given you in Scripture that you can sing when life leaves you distressed, when you feel a total eclipse of your heart? Now, I specifically use that phrase because there is a 1983 song that came to mind when I was reading Psalm 4. There's a song by a lady named Bonnie Tyler called Total Eclipse of the Heart. And yes, it is a secular song. I am not endorsing everything that she has ever sung in her life. But this song, I had this tune in my head because I wanted to remember, again, I'm an intellectual scientific person, and I want to connect my head to my heart, and even songs can impact me. And this song, A Total Eclipse of the Heart, came to mind because it has some really cool lyrics. And did I leave my phone? Oh, there it is. Listen to these lyrics. And I imagined, God gave us this imagination, okay? So it's okay to imagine things. Please, I know I'm walking a fine line between heresy and truth, so please forgive me if I'm crossing it too much. But I was listening to this song and was imagining God saying, turn around, and then me saying the other part of the song. And I was like, this is what happens when I am in a dark place, when I'm in the pit, and I feel like it's all hopeless, everything's dark in the world. I imagine God telling me this, and I'm like, no, but you don't understand. So listen to the lyrics of the song. It says, this is like God saying this. Turn around, and then this is me saying this. Every now and then I get a little bit lonely, and you're never coming around. Have you ever felt that way about God? And what does God say? Turn around, and I'm like, oh, every now and then I get a little bit tired of listening to the sound of my tears. And I was like, yes, that's what it feels like in Psalm 4. And then the big crescendo of this song is beautiful because it says, once upon a time I was falling in love, but now I'm only falling apart. There's nothing I can do, a total eclipse of the heart, right? Yes, thank you, thank you, thank you. It says, I know it wasn't beautiful, but it was there. We've, at one time or another, have experienced a total eclipse of our heart. Or you know someone who has been in that pit where they feel like it is nothing but darkness. And we're sitting there feeling lonely, that nothing's going to get out of it. And God is screaming to us, turn around and face me. And that is what Psalm 4 is all about. In Psalm 4, David's going to show us that an eclipsed heart doesn't have to stay in the darkness. When your enemies attack, or it seems like peace is just impossible, like it's never going to come, David cries out to God, and God fills him with his light that is joy and peace. So, what do you do when you feel a total eclipse of the heart? How do you find joy and peace in your heart when it hurts and it feels like it is never going to see the light of day again? Well, let's read Psalm 4. Look at this song and find out. Go ahead, those of you online as well, turn with me to Psalm 4 and let's read this entire song. Remember, these are lyrics of a song that David wrote. We don't know what musical instruments sounded like, but we do know this is passionate lyrics that are connecting our head and our heart with God some type of truth that will help us when our heart feels eclipsed by the darkness of this world and by the enemies that attack us. Listen to these lyrics. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. And yes, I did actually try to make this song fit with Total Eclipse of the Heart. It just doesn't work, and it wasn't working. But that's the tune that was in my head. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate with your heart on your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Oh, there are many who say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart, more than in the season that their grain and wine increase. I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Do you feel the melody of that song, what God is communicating to us in the lyrics of the song? It goes from David feeling like he has a total eclipsed heart to a place where God has changed him to a place where he feels the light of God's peace and joy. So how do we get there ourselves? How do we do what David did in this song when we find ourselves in a similar situation? Well, this song, I believe, teaches us how to turn around and face God. So let's look at these lyrics and see what David did. Let's begin with just verse 1. David says something very profound in the first verse of this song. He says, God will relieve you when you have an eclipsed heart. So call out to him. There's something beautiful happening here in the Hebrew that we don't see in the English language. Often in Hebrew poetry, we talked about this a couple weeks ago or 3 weeks ago when we looked at Psalm 2. There's something called in Hebrew poetry, a chiasm. A chiasm is based off of why they call it that is because the Greek letter chi, and then they just added an ism on the end to make up a word. It simply means that there are repeating ideas with a focal point at the center. And so it often looks like an arch where you have an idea of lyrics that begins and you sing, and then here at the top in the center of it, you have the main point, and then ideas get repeated after on. And this is what it looks like in verse 1. There is a chiasm happening there. What David is doing is he's calling out to God and saying, God, right, we feel this when we're in the pit, when we are in darkness, please answer me when I call. Oh God, I don't feel like you're listening, so please will you hear me? Because you are my righteousness. You are what is right in this world. You are what has made me right in this world. Nothing that I bring to the table has done this. It is solely you. And then he says something profound. God has relieved me in my distress. And we're going to look at that in a little bit. Then he repeats the ideas later on. He said, God makes me right. And he says, God has mercy on me. You have righteousness and mercy there. Similar ideas. Righteousness is getting a gift we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting the punishment we do deserve. And then he once again cries out, please hear my prayers. And that's what he did in the very beginning of verse 1. But when you have a chiasm like this, that center point is the focal point of verse 1. And what is he saying? He's saying, God has relieved my distress. Even though he's saying, please God, answer my call. You're what's right and good in this world, and please have mercy on me. I know I'm a mess. His main focal point is God has relieved my... Now, in the Hebrew, this is what's crazy. It's not God will or God might. It is God has relieved my distress. In the Hebrew, what it means there is it has happened and it is completed. So what David is saying here is that you can go to God at any point in your life and he will help you relieve that distress, that total eclipse of the heart. It is not an if question if God will do it. It is a for sure promise that God will relieve your distress. So David right away acknowledges an important truth, that God is the one that can take him out of this pit and bring him to the light of hope and joy. There is nothing in David that he can do himself to actually get him out of that pit. You see, the world says something differently. It says, you know what you need to do is have positive thinking. You know what you need to do? You need to look to the universe or someone else to help you. You know what you need to do? You need to muster up the willpower to get yourself out of the pit. And so that's what a lot of self-help books are about, is about you helping yourself get out of the pit. The problem is, you don't have what it takes to get out of that pit. But God does. So David acknowledges his weakness here. And what we need to do, if you're in the pit right now, one of the things you need to acknowledge is, I do not have what it takes myself to get myself out of this pit. Now you might be saying, but I've seen a lot of people do it though. Oh yeah, your willpower is strong, but it cannot get yourself out of every pit that you might find yourself in life. I know, because I've experienced this. I was proud of myself that I have pretty good willpower. You put something in front of me, I can get it done. I can fight through it, I can muster the energy, I can figure it out. So I was a very proud man, thinking that I have what it takes with whatever circumstances come my way. God knew that he had to drive that out of me and crush me. And so he allowed me to walk through a pit I did not have the ability to get out of. To show me, and David sees this too, one simple truth: I need God. Do you realize you are a needy individual, and that is okay? That God created you with needs. And who do you need? God. If you don't acknowledge that you need God, then there's a lot of lessons God is going to take you through in life, and it's going to be the school of hard knocks. Once you realize that you need God, and that is what drives you to turn to Him, you will find the peace and the joy that you long for. So David acknowledges, I don't have what it takes. I need to go to God while I am distressed. And He will, not if, He will relieve me of my distress. Now you might have some objections to that, and we'll talk about it later. But let's look at, how does David get there? How does he move in the rest of the song from a total eclipse of the heart? How does he move with God from an eclipsed heart to feeling the light of God's joy and peace where he can sleep through the night? Well, there's two things that David does to find that relief in God. There's two groups of people he actually looks to and calls out to turn around and face God. The first group of people he says to turn around and face God is actually the enemies that are causing the distress in his eclipsed heart. Look at verses 2 through 5. The first thing David does in verses 2 through 5 is he says, call your enemies to turn around and face God. Now that is just weird to me. I don't know about you, but when I am in the pit because of some relationship that has just driven me to that pit, whether someone's done something terrible against me or said something against me on social media or has just done something horrific in my life, like an affair or cheated or stolen from me. There's multiple things. My knee-jerk reaction is, when I have been hurt, what do you usually want to do to the other person? You want to hurt them, right? Our sinful nature, knee-jerk reaction is, if you came against me and hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. If that is the path you walk, will that bring relief in your distress? Some of you want to say yes, because it feels good to be getting back at the person, right? The problem with that, though, is when we let our hearts spoil and fester, we become like spoiled milk on a counter, right? Have you ever had spoiled milk where you pull it out of the refrigerator and it's been like, oh man, that's like 5 days after the expiration date? What happens with that milk? Man, all it does is stink up the room and nobody wants to go in it, right? Because that spoiled milk's there. If you turn to your sinful nature and your knee-jerk reaction is to hurt those who have hurt you, you're going to be like spoiled milk. You're going to stink up the room and nobody's going to want to be around you, and you're going to feel all alone. What does God want us to do? Well, David does something unexpected. When his heart is eclipsed and distressed, instead of fighting back, he points his enemies towards God. What? Come on, David. I think that's where true change actually happens. This is what God calls us to do. I was thinking about, again, we were talking as staff and some other people about this recent Charlie Kirk assassination that has impacted our nation. I see a lot of stuff on social media from both sides. And one of the things I was thinking is, how do we respond to this as a Christian? Well, a lot of people are like, I'm going to attack back. And there is some appropriate justice there. I get it. Like, we want to stand up for what is right, true, and honorable, and good, and beautiful. But if our knee-jerk reaction is to fight back instead of pray for our enemies, we've missed the mark of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. When these things come where our heart feels dark and we're in the pit, the way to move towards God is to tell your enemies to turn around and face God. That's crazy. So what does that look like? What does it look like in these lyrics in verses 2 through 5 to call your enemy to turn around and face God? Because I think it's going to be a little unexpected about what David sings about here. So let's talk about, what does it look like? How do you call your enemy to turn around and face God? Well, verse 2 starts it. Look what David does in verse 2. David doesn't ignore the wrong that's being done to him. The first thing he addresses is, he says, stop trying to ruin my name. You're wasting your life chasing garbage and believing lies. Do you guys see that in verse 2? David says, how long will you turn my glory into shame? That's his reputation he's talking about. Then, how long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? That's their devotion to lies. So what David is doing when he tells his enemies to turn to God, he's actually telling them, this is the wrong you are doing to me. He doesn't ignore it, but he calls them kindly out for what they're doing. He's saying, you're attacking my reputation, you're believing lies, you need to stop it. Think about this. If someone is digging in a garbage can that's full of rotten food and dirty diapers, eating the food out of it, is it kind to tell them, hey, you should stop doing that because it's only going to make you sick? Yeah. So David here, as he's telling his enemies to turn to God, is doing something kind by pointing out what they are doing wrong. So it's okay to go to your enemies and say, hey, you're attacking me, causing me deep distress. Why are you doing this? Why are you chasing after things that are only going to bring you grief in life? It's only going to make life miserable. I mean, you're attacking my reputation. You're believing the lies. That's not where you want to go, is it? There's a better path. There's a better way. And are you willing to walk it? So David, the way he turns his enemies around is he points out the wrong they're doing by accusing him, trying to take away his glory and shame him, attack his reputation, and he calls out that you're running after lies. But David doesn't stop there. He points out another wrong that they're doing. He says, listen, the first warning is, why are you doing this? Why are you coming at me? You're hurting me, and it's not going to give you what you want. And if they don't listen to that first warning, David says, listen, let me give you a second warning. Watch out. Watch out, because you're coming after someone who belongs to God. And God fights for his own. And he always answers their call. This isn't necessarily a threat. It is simply a kind way of saying to your enemy, listen, you can come after me and hurt me, and I might not be able to defend myself when you attack my reputation and believe the lies. But there is someone who will fight my battles for me, who is much more powerful than you. And his name is God. So when you attack me, just realize you're attacking God's own child, adopted child, and you're going to have to answer to him if you're not careful. Think about this. Have you ever had a baby monitor ever in your life where maybe it was your child, or it was your brother or sister, or maybe it was someone that you're watching, a child, and they say, like, hey, listen to the baby monitor, and if they cry this way, go in and check on them. But if they cry this way, it's fine, okay? Like, you know babies, right? Like, you could tell when there's a cry when they're hungry and the cry when it's like, okay, something is really wrong. I need to go and check on them. Same thing with God. We have instant access to God. He knows what's happening in your life. And he knows when you cry out to him, like, oh, God, why is everything blah, and I just want to have excitement in my life. He's like, okay, yeah. Yeah, I care about you, but you need to go do something productive in your life, right? But when you have that cry, that screeching cry that a baby has when, like, something's wrong, something is terribly off in my world, God hears that when you cry out to him. And that's what David is doing in verse 1. He's crying out to God because he's in extreme distress. And the same thing is true for you. When you cry out to God in that pit, in that extreme distress, he hears you like a father hears his newborn child in the other room with a baby monitor. God is not far away. Even, it's a beautiful image of a mother, too. Moms, you are awesome. I was more of the parent, like, they'll get over it when the baby cries. Let them cry through it. And I think this is why we need a mom and dad in our life, because dad kind of like toughens the kids up and lets them fall and get bruised knees and everything, and mom is the nurturing person, although sometimes that's not always true. I get that. But that motherly nurture image bears God's kindness and gentleness, doesn't it? Where a mom will run to the rescue of their children, even if they're in a burning building, and a father would do that as well, they will run in and try to rescue their child. That's the love that God has towards you. And so David, what he does in the song, as he realigns himself towards God, he's calling his enemies to turn to God, saying, why are you doing this? But he's also saying, hey, watch out. God sees what you're doing, and he will defend me. I might not do anything about it. I might not be able to do anything about it, but I know God can. So David tells his enemies to turn to God with these two powerful truths. Stop trying to ruin my name. You're wasting your time. And watch out. God fights for his own. With those two warnings ringing in their ears, David just doesn't stop there. He moves from calling out their attacks to calling them to turn around and face God. And in verses 4 through 5, that's exactly what he does. Look what David does in verses 4 through 5. He actually tells his enemies, turn around, there's still time to turn back to God. What kindness there. Do you see how when David is talking to his enemies, he's calling them out for the wrong that they're doing, those two ways, and now he's telling them how to get right with God. And how they are to get right with God is in verses 4 through 5. It says, be angry and do not sin. Actually, the word that's used there for anger can mean tremble before God, and I think that's the essence of what's being said there in this passage. Tremble before God, it's a command. Meditate within your heart. Be still, that's the third command. Offer sacrifices, that's the fourth command. Trust in the Lord. Now, there's something weird happening here in the Hebrew. A lot of commentators don't know, like, is David still talking to his enemies, or is he talking to himself now? The reason why I believe in the Hebrew he is still talking to his enemies, in the very beginning in verse 2, he says, how long, O you sons of men? I'm going to get a little technical here in literature, I'll be real quick. That's a third person plural noun that's used there. And the reason why I think David is actually talking to his enemies still in verses 4 through 5 is because it is a third person plural verbs that are commands to action. So I think he's still talking to his enemies here. And he tells them very clearly, tremble with fear, examine your actions, be still before the Lord, offer sacrifices, and trust him fully. He's telling them how to get right with God. Of course, this is before Jesus, and we know that Jesus is the one way to get right with God. Think about it this way. What David is doing here, it's kind of like that GPS on your phone. If you were ever driving and you took a wrong turn and you look at your GPS, did your GPS ever say to you, you moron, why are you doing that? You went the wrong way. No. What does it do? It says, okay, rerouting. hey, this is the new pathway to go to get you to the destination where you need to go. I will help you off on this path. So that's what David is doing here. He's simply giving them GPS coordinations on how to get right with God. They've gone the wrong direction. They're attacking him. He's in this pit. There's a total eclipse of his heart. And he's kindly telling them how to get right with God by pointing the pathway back to him. Do you see the kindness in what David is doing there for his enemies? Even while under attack, he doesn't curse them. He invites them to turn back to God. Brothers and sisters, we need to be doing the same thing in our culture today. We hold the message of the gospel. Remember what gospel means? Good news. What good news do we have? How to get right with God. Everybody in our world and in our culture thinks that the way to get right with God, if they believe there is a God, is by doing good things. That is a lie from Satan himself. It's our lie our flesh tells us. Because if we can't do it ourselves, it means I do not have what it takes to get right with God, and we don't like that. We like to be independent, especially as Americans. I am self-sufficient. I can do it myself. But the lie that our flesh, the world, and the devil tell us is that you can do it self. If you just do enough, you'll be right with God. We have the message of truth that tells our enemies, which we used to be a part of, right? No, that is not true. And there is a judgment day coming, and if you don't get right with God through the only way you can be right with God, which is through Jesus Christ, you will face judgment, and you will pay for the crimes you've committed against God and others. And that will be a sad day. So let's not shrink back and silent when our culture says things that are contrary to the truth of Scripture or the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to speak up with courage. There's a lost world out there that desperately wants to hear this message of hope and salvation that we have. So how did David move his heart from a total eclipse to the light of God's joy and peace? The first thing he did was he called his enemies to turn around every now and then. Okay, turn around. Turn around and face God. Now, we're going to look at Psalm 5 next week and talk about what about if they don't turn around? But that's for next week. A little teaser right there. What else did David do? He did something else to align his heart with God, to find that peace and joy that only God can give him, to relieve him in his distress. Well, that's what verses 6 through 8 do. Not only does David call his enemies to turn around and face God, he says, I need to turn around and face God. And the same thing is true for all of you. You need to turn around and face God if you find yourself in the pit of despair, at the eclipse of your heart. Because God is the one that is the source of your joy and peace. Right? It's just like that song from Bonnie Tyler, turn around, and you're feeling every now and then I get a little bit lonely and you're never coming around. That's not true. Look what David actually says in verses 6 through 8. He says, there are so many who say, who will show us any good? That is that question that says when you're in the pit and you feel like there's nothing good in your life, you're like, is there anything good in the world, God? It feels like it's all just a mess. It's everything's bad in my life. Nothing is good. That's what David is saying here. I feel like there's nothing good in the world when I'm in the pit. And God says, I know. I know you feel that way. You need to turn around and realize that I am the light and the source of your joy and peace. You can't do it yourself. You can't muster up that when you're in the pit. You need someone to help you out of the pit. And yes, we echo that in our relationships, and we can be God's hands and lips and ears when someone's in the pit. God does use us, but ultimately, you have to turn to God, or you will not be relieved of your distress. He is the one and the source that gets you out of the pit when you feel like you're in it. And David says, man, when I'm in the pit, I feel like there's nothing good in the world, but then he turns to God and recognizes the truth. And what has he said? He says, Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart. So who's doing the actions there in that verse right there? Lord, you lift up the light of your countenance upon us. For you have put gladness in my heart. I didn't manufacture it or try to do it myself. I had to turn to you. Because if I do that, if I align myself with you and remember my relationship with you, it will be better than the best seasons you have ever experienced in your life. And he talks about when the grain is harvested and the grapes are harvested so you can make wine. And that was a big deal in our agricultural culture that the Jews were living in. You know, when you had the harvest and the wine, that's when you partied, okay? So David is saying, my connection with you, God, is better than the best years of my life. So that is why I should go to you. It's not dependent on the circumstances. It's not seasonal. It doesn't just come and go with different times of the year. You know, like we have Thanksgiving and Christmas coming up in a little bit. And don't you guys get excited about those times of years usually? Yeah, maybe? No, okay. None of you do. Okay, no. Yeah. Why is that exciting? Because we get together, we eat. I know that sometimes holidays aren't the funnest things because either you're missing someone who has passed away and is with the Lord, or you just don't like getting together with family. But most of us, we do look fondly or have fond memories on Thanksgiving and Christmas. I remember that. I mean, man, it was so much fun to get those presents. It was a joy, right? Man, I wanted to get Lego sets and Transformers. That was my thing. You give me those, I'm happy, happy, happy. God is saying, when you turn to me, I'll lift you up out of that pit. I'll shine my light on your eclipsed heart. And that will be better than opening presents on Christmas. Really, God? Yeah, really. Yeah. It's better than anything the world can offer. And because you have turned to me, and I have lifted you up out of the pit. I have shined light on your heart. That's where verse 8, David says, this is how it impacted me. All that distress and anguish and the eclipse of the heart I was feeling, it's washed away. I can now lie down in peace and sleep. Have you ever experienced that where things are just terrible and you've had those sleepless nights? Man, I have. And you're wondering, you're barely surviving when you can't sleep at night, can you? It's like you're just happy to get through the day and survive. David's saying, when I turn to God, I could actually sleep. I could find rest. I could find hope. Why? Because I was dwelling in God's house. I was safe with Him. He was by my side. That is what allowed me to find joy, peace, safety, comfort, and rest. So, David has this bold statement in verse 1, God will relieve your distress when you have an eclipsed heart. And how did God walk with David in this song to get there? Call your enemies to turn to God, call yourself to turn to God. That's what we can take away from this passage. When your heart feels eclipsed by darkness, whether through circumstances, people, or just life, turn yourself and your enemies towards God's light, and He will give you relief. That's what Psalm 4 is all about. It's a song to sing when you are in distress, and attacks and stings and doubts are all arising, and peace seems far out of reach. When enemies are tarnishing your name and the world feels empty and hopeless, that there's no good in the world, David shows us through this song a way forward. Cry out to God, and He will relieve your distress. Call others to Him and rest in His unshakable goodness. Now, when I hear that, I have some doubts. Maybe you do too. You're like, yeah, that sounds really good, Pastor Peter. Uh-huh, yeah. So from an intellectual exercise, yes, I believe that truth. But if you were to take it from my head to my heart says, yeah, I've tried all that and it didn't work. And really what you're saying is, God, you're a liar. This is not true. I've experienced something differently. So, maybe you're thinking of some objections right now. I was when I thought of this song. Reasons why this truth from Psalm 4 couldn't possibly apply to your life. So, what keeps you from sleeping and stepping into God's light and finding peace? What objections might you have? Here's some ones that I thought of. There's three objections I can think to this, and I put them in the bulletin. If those of you watching online don't have the bulletin, get it online. I put these three objections in the bulletin with the quote-unquote answers from Scripture that I believe answers this, but let's walk through them. Yeah, that's nice. Cry out to God in the way to move my heart forward so I'm no longer in distress and eclipse of the heart and into God's light is to call my enemies to turn to God and call myself to turn to God. But you might say, you know what? I've tried that, and you know what? Prayer feels pointless because nothing changes. Have you ever felt that way before? Have you ever prayed to God and felt like it was an utter waste of time? Or maybe not a waste of time. Maybe that's being too harsh. But you felt like God didn't hear you or answer your prayer because nothing changed. And you're wondering, God, do you care? Well, many times we feel this way when we've prayed about something a long time or when we're in that pit and nothing changes, we don't see any results. Sometimes I believe the expectation we have as Christians is prayer equals instant solutions. And when that doesn't happen, we conclude that prayer doesn't work, especially when you're in that pit. If you're not in a pit right now, you're like, yeah, it does, of course it does. But when you're in that pit and nothing changes, you can believe the lie that prayer doesn't do anything, that it's pointless. Often this is tied to disappointment, unmet expectations, or a sense of helplessness. And when you feel powerless, you assume your actions like prayer are ineffective. But Scripture actually shows us something different. Scripture shows that prayer is not just about changing the circumstances, but about reshaping your heart. In fact, Paul says in Philippians 4, 6 through 7, when there was conflict in the church, that prayer guards our hearts with God's peace. But notice the promise is not necessarily change circumstances. What God promises is do not be anxious, but in everything, present your requests to God, and He will guard your hearts, and He will give you peace. God doesn't promise change circumstances when you pray. Because prayer isn't necessarily just about changing our circumstances. Prayer is God saying, turn around, when we're like, every now and then I feel a little, right? Prayer helps us turn around and face God, doesn't it? And that's what God is saying. You need to turn around and face me. Prayer is not pointless because it reshapes your heart. It reframes you. It gets you and your thinking and your heart in the right context. When you turn around and face God, you recognize there still is goodness and righteousness and holiness in the world, even though all this stuff is happening. I'm looking at you, God, and you have to be my source of joy, even despite my circumstances. That's hard to do. So prayer isn't about changing your circumstances. In fact, David, when he wrote this song, I don't think had his circumstances change. He was still in the same circumstances. He just turned around and faced God and was able to find peace and joy that allowed him to sleep in the night. Why? Because prayer realigns our heart with God's heart. Puts our eyes on something else and not on our problems, but puts them on God. So prayer is not worthless or pointless. Because prayer isn't necessarily about changing things, although we might pray for things to change. And I think it's okay to pray for things to change. But just because things don't change doesn't mean that God is not with you in it, and that He doesn't hear the cry of your heart, and that He can't relieve you when you're in distress. You can find relief even when circumstances don't change. That's what God's saying. And the way to do that is to call out to Him, cry out to Him to hear your prayers. Well, there's another objection. You might say, you know what? You're telling me to call my enemies to turn around and face God, but I just can't do that. There is no way I can love my enemies. They have hurt me too badly. I ain't going to do that for them. They don't deserve that. Well, I understand if maybe you've been in a similar circumstances like that, that's rooted in real pain. And as Christians, we need to recognize that forgiveness is not denial. Okay? It's not that we're forgetting what happens and ignoring it. A lot of people confuse forgiving with excusing bad things that happened to you or minimizing the harm done to you. It doesn't mean forgiveness doesn't acknowledge those things. Forgiveness does acknowledge those things. But holding anger towards another person keeps you trapped in a cycle of bitterness and anxiety. If you've ever done that before, you know it. I've been mad at someone and kept that. I'm not going to go talk to them. No, they need to come and talk to me. No, they're the ones that did this to me. I hate them. No. Have you ever been that before? What happened to me, and Scripture makes it very clear, is it kept me in a cycle of hurt and anxiety, and it didn't relieve my suffering. In fact, it actually made it worse. Have you ever been there? I've seen this happen again and again, just through counseling as a pastor and in my own life. Holding on to things actually prolongs your suffering. And from a human perspective, yeah, you're right. From a justice perspective, yeah, your enemies probably do not deserve your forgiveness. But it's not about that. It's not about what you do deserve, right? Because if we got what we deserved, all of us should be thrown in jail with the key thrown away, right? If everybody got what they deserved, we'd all be going to hell. It's not about that. God is telling us to do something that is very hard here. He knows that. To tell your enemy to turn around, which I do love, though, how he says, hey, call out your enemies for hurting your reputation and believing lies, and oh, call them out for hurting you, who is a child of God. So this is kind of cool that God's allowing us to do this. But then he says, hey, tell them the right path, right? Give them the GPS coordinates to turn to God, right? So it's kind of cool the way he tells us to call out our enemies, that we do get to call them out for the wrong they're doing, but he's telling us to do this in love. Even when you don't feel like doing this, you are to do this, because this is what Jesus commanded on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. He says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Jesus knows this does not come naturally for us. This is not something you can muster out of your flesh. You have to do this through your new nature and the Holy Spirit living in you. Jesus says, listen, I know it's unnatural, but I've given you my Spirit to do the supernatural, which is to turn your enemies towards God in a loving way. You see, forgiveness is about releasing them from the judgment that they deserve and letting God deal with that. Forgiving and praying for your enemies frees us from being defined by their actions. Have you ever been trapped that way? You are stuck in the pit because of what somebody has done to you, and you're like, it's their fault that they did this to me. And you're right, it is. But you get to choose what you do with your actions. A lot of times we like to say, well, you made me angry and hit, like this is what little kids do. Well, you made me angry and that's what made me hit you. No, you got angry and then you chose to hit your sister, right? Same thing with us. We can feel emotions, but what we do after that is our choice. And if we allow a person to hold us hostage because they hurt us badly, and that hurt is real, I'm not saying that it isn't. If we allow them to hold us hostage in a state of bitterness and anxiety, you are choosing to stay in that bitterness and anxiety and live your life a certain way. They are not choosing that for you. You guys see the difference there? Don't get me wrong, it's hard to get out of that pit when you're feeling that. And that's why you need God, right? That's why you need to turn your enemies to God and you need to turn to God. You can't get out of the pit on your own. But it's our choice to stay there. So, David makes it very clear in his song, listen, I understand your enemies have hurt you, mine hurt me, and you're angry. But you can love your enemies by calling them to turn to God. Tell them what they have done wrong. Tell them that you're God's child and God cares about you. And tell them how to get right with God. Because you cannot change them. But do you know who can change them? God. He's changed you. And maybe he'll do that for your enemies. And wouldn't that be a joy to see someone who has hurt you deeply come to faith in Jesus Christ, be forgiven, and changed for good? There's one last objection I want to just look at real quick. And the third objection is this. You might say, yeah, that's nice about feeling peace again, but God's peace, it's not real. You're just saying Christian words again. Maybe you've been there before. Often, if you've been in this, you're struggling with anxiety and depression. You may feel numb. And usually, when I was in the pit, I felt that peace and joy was never going to come again. It was unattainable. And actually, and in psychological terms, there are some good things in psychology. I know that it's man-made, but we can pull things that are true because it's true, because it's real to this life. In psychological terms, they call this cognitive distortion. What's that? You believe that because you don't feel peace now, it must not exist. The problem is our culture defines peace as the absence of conflict and stress in your life. That's what our American culture says. If you want to have peace in your life, right, the things where you feel the most peace is when you're on vacation, there's no conflict, there's no stress in your life, and that's the only time you can feel peace in your life, is you get away from it all. That is a lie from the devil. Peace can be had even when you are in conflict and stressed out. Because you know why? It's just not reality that you're always going to live a life stress-free with no conflict. This is a fallen world with fallen people, with spiritual warfare going on. It sucks. Don't get me wrong. Okay? Why does it stink? Because it's cursed. Our bodies are cursed. We have relationship issues that are cursed. We got the world system that's all messed up. We got the spiritual fallen angels trying to corrupt us and trip us up from following Jesus. It's hard. God knows that. That's why we need Him. But peace still can come amidst all of that. Why? Because it's supernatural. It's through Christ alone. It's through God alone. It's a supernatural peace. It transcends understanding. That's the whole point of why you have to turn to God. You need Him. That's what David is saying in Psalm 4, 7 through 8, that God's joy is greater than the richest harvest times. David still had enemies pressing in when he said this, but God gave him inward peace that he could sleep. Do you want that peace? Do you want that joy? You have to turn to God. If you have been in the pit and you have not turned to God, you can have that peace. It does happen. I've found it. It takes time. It's not an instant quick fix. There is no McGod that you can go to and get a Happy Meal, okay? You're not going to get a Happy Meal with God, because you know why? Happiness is circumstantial. It's based on your circumstances or the success in life. God is not here to make you have a happy life. But He is here to give you joy. Joy is different. Joy is not based in circumstances. Joy is based on your relationship through Jesus Christ. It's relational. I can have joy because of my relationship with God despite the circumstances. I can feel peace because I know whom I serve and who He is and what is to come and what He has given me despite my circumstances. And it is real. It can happen. It just takes a while to get there walking with God. And the first step you have to do, as David sings in the song, is to turn to God. So, that's Psalm 4. And if you are participating or would like to participate, although time is coming to an end here, if you want to participate, please talk to Lydia Van Pelt quickly. If you want to participate or are participating in this art exhibition where we're looking at the Psalms of David and we're expressing these biblical truths in art, maybe you want to express Psalm 4. What powerful image could you paint that would express the eclipse of the heart and the light of God's peace and joy that He shines upon it when you're in distress? How would you convey these emotions and this biblical truth to your brothers and sisters in Christ on November 2nd and 9th? Well, next Sunday, we're going to step into Psalm 5. If Psalm 4 is a song of peace in the middle of distress, Psalm 5 is a song for when your enemies don't stop, when they refuse to turn to God. So what song do you sing when the struggle drags on? What song do you sing when your faith is tested and the evil of the world keeps pressing in and trying to push you into that pit? Well, if you want to find out, you need to come back next week or read your Bible. All right, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this truth from Scripture, the song that sings a powerful truth of how we are to align our heart and our enemy's heart towards you. God, if there's anybody here in this building or watching online that is in the pit, in that distress where they feel a total eclipse of the heart, God, I pray that you do what you said you would do in Psalm 4, that you would relieve them of this distress. God, bring them into your arms and let them know that you love them, that you see them, that you have not forgotten them, and that you will walk with them in the middle of the darkness. You will be the light that shines the pathway forward. They just need to turn to you, hold your hand, and trust you as they walk through it. And Lord, help soften their heart. That is, if there has been a person that has hurt them deeply, that has brought them to this pit of despair, that you would soften their heart where they could call their enemy to turn towards you, to find that forgiveness and mercy and grace that can only be experienced and be realized through faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, we worship you now for your goodness and your glory. It's through Jesus' name we pray any of these things. Amen.